Our message this morning to the king who enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Did you know that out of 300 million people in the United States, only 18% go to church? That means that there are 240 million people without a place of worship. Have you ever wondered why so few people go to church? For some, they just don't want to. For others, they're afraid to. But for nearly half, it's because no one has invited them. Think about that. More than 110 million people in the U.S. are willing to visit church if it's with a friend. And that's a fact. In a recent survey, about 90% of people that started going to church were simply invited. So why are we so afraid to ask? Because we don't have all the answers. Because we might feel awkward. Because they might feel awkward. But what if they find a place to belong? What if they meet a new community of friends? What if they discover God's grace for the first time? This Easter, let's take the risk. Let's invite someone who's been waiting for the opportunity to go to church, to be a part, to come alive.
I hope you'll take that challenge and take some of the cards with you and invite friends who are waiting for you to ask them. This is a little church with a lot of love. And I think we need to share it. So encourage somebody to come with you this Easter, and we pray that God will meet them here. The message this morning is a part of our Come Alive series, Come Alive Through Jesus. And this morning we look at His purpose, and we'll see that as He comes to Jerusalem to enter the city the week of His crucifixion. Over the next week or so, we're going to journey together through the events of what's called Holy Week and come alive to God's story. And the story is that He transforms lives and our world by His grace. Our Holy Week journey is going to include coming alive through Jesus' purpose. That's today. His sacrificial payment, that will be Friday in a brief devotional. And then on Easter Sunday, come alive through Jesus and His power to change your life. Today's Palm Sunday, so we start coming alive through Jesus' purpose, which was above and beyond any human understanding. On Good Friday, we're not going to look down in fear or defeat, but we'll hold our heads high as we focus on the cross and come alive through the sacrificial payment that Jesus made. Those early disciples didn't have the value of hindsight that we have, and they were struggling with the idea that perhaps everything that they understood about Jesus had just exploded, or maybe imploded. But it looked like everything was coming apart for them. We know that it was all a part of God's plan, and we're going to see that. And then Easter will come alive through His power to change our lives. Who was Jesus, and why did He invade our planet? Somebody might ask, like me. In the context of our message this morning, Jesus was the promised and long-expected Savior of humanity. His visit was planned from long ago. How He fulfilled the promise is going to be something that we'll explore in coming messages, but today's lesson insists that Jesus came on a mission, and He came with a very special purpose. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ was not an experiment or a grand and serendipitous adventure. I just threw that word in there because it sounded cool. But His entry into the holy city Jerusalem as the Messiah King that God had promised was a fulfillment of his purpose. Listen to this incredible exchange between Pilate and Jesus. In John 18:33 and following, then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" I love the way Jesus responds in this case. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the earth, or I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus said, "You have said that I am a king, and you have rightly discerned the truth." The purpose of Jesus was and is to offer his life for us and to us. He offers life to you and to me and to all of us. That's the reason we celebrate. Receiving Jesus Christ as King brings peace in the rebellion against God that began in the garden with the disobedience of Adam. And it's a reason to respond to God's open arms and his invitation to draw near to him. I'm so glad that we're here gathered together on this Palm Sunday to remember these truths as we begin to experience the life-giving truth of this week and of God's power to transform each of us into a new creation. The events of Palm Sunday, often referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry. You've probably heard that used as a kind of a subheading of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day many, many years ago. But they're recorded, this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 19 and John chapter 12. That's a kind of a sure sign that it's a big deal. When the Holy Spirit says, "I think I'll put this in, I don't want anybody to miss this, you know, it's not something that we can guess about. I want this story to be included every time the message of my son is read." It marked what we think of as the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. But really, that journey began long before Palm Sunday, didn't it? That journey began when he started his public ministry. It began even before he arrived here on earth in that manger in Bethlehem. Jesus' purpose was part of a much bigger plan, a plan established before the creation of the world. The purpose of God went far above and beyond what the people there that original Palm Sunday knew or understood. That's an important point. And you can kind of tuck it away. If you flip your bulletin over on the back, there's a place to make notes. And you can put there something to the effect that God had a purpose that went back way, way back, not just when Jesus entered Jerusalem. You see, the journey of Jesus wasn't about the immediate circumstances that he found himself in. His journey and his purpose would impact eternity. And his journey was not just about the earthly events, all the stuff swirling about on those dusty streets in Jerusalem that day. The true significance was in the spiritual realm. And while today marked a triumphal entry of a sort, Jesus' journey was not about human approval, and it was not about human cooperation. It was one of obedience to the Father and the fulfillment of his purpose to redeem lost humanity. As we look at the events that happened on that day in Jerusalem, here are three simple symbols to help us remember the lessons of Palm Sunday. Those are donkeys. Now, for the city slickers amongst us, Those are not mules, all right? It's a different animal. These are donkeys. And there's a special significance for the donkey in our story today, as we'll see. Those are palm branches. Because we look at the story of Jesus, John chapter 12 tells us that the people cut off branches and they threw palm branches. When I was reading, I began to read and it said they cut branches off the tree. And that was Matthew. And I looked at Mark, cut branches off the tree. Mark, cut branches off. And then I said, wait a minute. How do we know they were palm branches? And I got to John and John told us. They're palm branches. They laid them down and it was kind of a symbolic thing for Jewish kings. In fact, we'll see several symbolic markers in our story. The palm branch laid down as a paved way for the king. And then, those are rocks. Donkeys, palm branches, and rocks. Remember those three things this morning, and they're going to form kind of the triad around which we build our message. They're pretty common items, but they remind us of the uncommon journey that Jesus took. They represent the ways that he went above and beyond our understanding or abilities in order that we might come alive in this life. Looking at the donkey, when we think of Jesus making a triumphant entry into the Jewish holy city, it's logical to ask, why a donkey? It's probably not what you and I would have chosen if we thought of ourselves as being kings. Royalty. Majesty. I'm not sure that that would be my mode of transportation. Maybe a really cool chariot. You know, driven by two white horses with those little things out in front like this. Right? Wow, that would be pretty cool. I could go for that. Jesus chose a donkey. And we wonder why, but there's significance to that donkey. At first glance, it might seem like Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was a practical matter. He was tired of walking. And there was a donkey available nearby. Not a horse. All the camels were taken at the rent-a-beast. Just a donkey was available. But if that's what we think, we'd be wrong. The meaning of Jesus riding on the donkey went above and beyond the immediate or the practical. Even this detail, this lowly animal, was part of God's bigger plan. It was part of the purpose of God. Way back in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come riding on a young donkey. And Matthew quoted Zechariah when he wrote about Palm Sunday. Here it is in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. You can look on it with your copy of the Scriptures if you like. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. So what the human mind may have conceived of as plan B, a practical solution to an immediate problem, was actually a specific fulfillment of thousands of years of promise. It was a specific part of the plan and purpose of God. The conquering monarchs of that day didn't ride on donkeys. They rode on really cool horses, steeds, you know, and they made triumphant entry into cities. It was a symbol of the warrior king. But here's something interesting. Jewish monarchs in times of peace, after conquering their enemies, rode donkeys, or often would ride a donkey, as a symbol of peace, not of war. Jesus entered the ancient capital of Israel riding on a donkey as the Prince of Peace. There is very significant considerations when we look at this picture. And as I studied this passage, I kept going to new places. And I probably went too many places and have too much in my notes. But I'll try. I want you to see that God has a plan and a purpose and that it was being fulfilled in Christ. And I want you to understand that there's significance in everything that Jesus did. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives," which is not much in the way of peace. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace I give to you." It's not like the world's peace. It's different. It's special. It's real peace. When people bring a peace treaty to the news today, we often ask, how long is that going to last, right? It's just a cessation of shooting each other. It's not real peace in the heart. It's something negotiated on the basis of a practical settlement. You get something, I get something, so we'll stop being evil and mean to one another. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about with God. That's not God's peace. God changes you from the inside out and gives you real peace. I think we should also look at the nuances of this picture. The word Jerusalem contains the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Remember? That's a greeting. Shalom, the Jews say. Jerusalem contains that word. And it's long been understood in the Mishnah to mean city of peace. In the events of Palm Sunday, we see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6, entering the city of peace on a mission to offer divine, eternal peace to humanity, which was and is, in general, at war against God. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace because he had conquered his enemies. Do you see that? Even though there were events yet to take place, the mission of Jesus was sure. And so he came into Jerusalem. He could ride into Jerusalem as the conquering Prince of Peace. He didn't need to ride in on the war steed. So we stand back and watch the scene unfold. It's apparent that there is more here than is revealed simply in the immediate text. The eternal plans and purposes of God are being unfolded in this picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. Jesus came as Prince of Peace because he had conquered his enemies. While the donkey can represent humility, the humility of Jesus, the ironic twist of that whole story is Jesus riding on a donkey. He's also proclaiming that he was Messiah, the King. The dedicated Jews who gathered in Jerusalem at this time of the celebration of the Passover feast would have known of this Old Testament prophecy. So this very simple act demonstrated a connection to the past by fulfilling the prophecy. It also pointed to the future of Jesus as king, not as an earthly king, as some had imagined, but as the true king who would reign forever in God's story of love and forgiveness and grace and redemption. It wasn't the Romans that Jesus came to conquer. His purpose was much greater. It was to break the stranglehold of sin that gripped the entire universe. The Jews of his day wanted a new king that would come and throw out the Romans. and to give them freedom and return them to their place of self-governance and respect that they thought that they deserved, because after all, they were the chosen. But Jesus didn't come for that puny mission. The Romans were no threat to him. He came to throw down sin and rebellion against God and to make a way for humanity to have a relationship with the God who is there, with the everlasting, eternal, almighty, magnificent, omnipotent, omniscient Creator God of the universe. God forged a way through Jesus Christ so that you and I can know Him in a way He could never be known otherwise. He came riding on a donkey. And then there's the palm branches. Matthew 21, 8 through 11. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" You know, a big motorcade coming through town. "Hey, who's the rock star who just entered our city?" And they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There's irony in that, folks. Jerusalem was New York City. Galilee was Little Rock. Okay? Or some other small and insignificant region of the country. Sorry if you're from Little Rock. The sense of the people in Jerusalem, this is a major deal. This is a prophet of God. He's coming from the little town of Nazareth in Galilee. God takes the insignificant things of this world and He makes great things happen out of them. He takes ordinary people and He does extraordinary things. You may look at your life and you say, "I'm just an ordinary person." Congratulations, you're just what God is looking for, to do something great. So let's talk about the palm branches. Imagine that you've loaded your family into the car. The kids cheer loudly because you're driving toward the ice cream store and they can almost taste the sweet goodness. Right? But surprise, surprise, you don't go to the ice cream store. You go all the way to the airport and you board a plane for Paris, France. I have to say Paris, France, because some in Texas think it means in Texas. Paris, France, on a vacation. The kids should be ecstatic, right? A trip of a lifetime. But they were looking forward to ice cream. It just wasn't what they expected. It didn't fit their idea of what should happen. The people who gathered on the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus entered through the gate as the king that they had long waited for, turns out he wasn't exactly what they were expecting. And most of us don't have a surprise trip to Europe in our back pocket, but the story gives us a glimpse into what happened to Jesus' disciples, and that's more than just the 12 or the immediate following. He had disciples that were kind of nominal in the crowds. They were cheering with excitement. They thought their king had arrived. They could almost taste the victory as Jesus rode into town. And so they waved their palm branches, according to John 12, 13, that traditional symbol of victory. The kings came back and down went the palm branches. That's where we get Palm Sunday. The people spread their cloaks on the road for their new king. They could almost taste that sweet goodness of freedom. Finally, their Messiah, their rescuer, had come. Finally, he's going to vanquish the Romans, right? He's going to overthrow their oppressors, and he's going to set up a perfect kingdom for the Jews. And, you know, others too. They get blessed. This is the king we've been waiting for, right? That was the sense of the people who gathered along the road, throwing out the palm branches and taking off their coats and throwing them on the ground there so as he could ride by on this carpet, so to speak. A way to greet this great king that had come to them. And they had really had the sense that God had sent him as their Messiah. What we've been waiting for. Not quite. The crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He was the king. He was the Messiah. But it wasn't the king they wanted. He wasn't here to set up an earthly political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people imagined, what they thought they wanted. It's like first things first. He came this time as a spiritual king, not as an earthly one. And his victory, the ultimate victory over sin and death, that's the great story here, the great picture, was completely overlooked by the people who lined the streets and threw the palm branches and garments out on the roadway. The people were thinking, what could be more important than freedom from their current oppression? It would be the victory that restored all of creation and made a way for every person to have peace with God. He would throw off and defeat the oppression of their souls. He is coming again. He came then to bring that peace to them, and he's coming again. Now the second time he comes will be more in line with what the people who lined the streets were thinking. He comes as conquering king. And what does he come on when you read Revelation, by the way? A horse. The conquering king comes as judge and ruler of all the earth. Now, obviously, there were many people who approved of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. They were the ones that were cheering. And there were many who did not approve of Jesus, including the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' popularity. But none of them understood. None of them grasped the magnitude of what Jesus was preparing to do. Even Jesus' disciples didn't get it, and John tells us so. John 12:16. At first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, that is, he was resurrected, did they realize that these things had been written about him. Can you imagine being one of the disciples of Jesus, hanging out with him, you know? And I think we don't grasp fully. John seems to want to get this in right perspective, and he reminds us that Jesus is God, and he talks about him in that perspective. But then we also get the sense that John and Jesus was the guy walking next to him on the dusty trail in Judea, talking about the weather, or what they ate for breakfast or didn't eat, or whatever. Jesus was a man that they related to, and he was as their friend. And then they saw him, and they didn't always see him the way that God presented him. They didn't always see him as the king who was bringing redemption to humanity. And it was difficult. They had this vision of an earthly Messiah, just like the people who lined the roads of Jerusalem. And they didn't get it until later. Oh, but can you imagine who was it that said, hey, wait a minute. Remember that prophecy? You know, you just come riding on a... That's what Jesus did. Do you see that? And that, can you imagine the kind of excited buzz that went around the circle? There are lots of things I want to ask these guys when we have a few minutes in heaven, you know? I imagine it'll be a couple millennia in before I get a chance. But so, what about you this morning as you look at the Messiah, that God, the Savior that God has provided? What do you expect from him this Easter? Are you prepared for his power and victory in your life to go beyond, to go above and beyond your expectations? Are you prepared to receive him as the Savior God gives you, or you want a different Savior? One who is more in keeping with your vision of goodness, greatness, I don't know, right in, fill in the blank. Or are you prepared to accept what God gives to you in Christ? That's a question you can ponder. But finally, there are those rocks, that big pile that we looked at. Palm Sunday is really a snapshot that represents all of Jesus' life, his love, his sacrifice, and commitment to a greater story, to God's ultimate work. When he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't go there to raise more support. He didn't go to take a popularity contest and be declared the winner. He didn't go to Jerusalem to gain approval of the masses. It was not a campaign rally where he was trying to make sure enough people liked him to get elected to something. That wasn't his goal. And he knew, let me make this clear, he knew what was coming. He knew in the coming days, my friends, he knew at the end of the week he would die on a cross. It was all part of God's plan. Only days later, the same crowd who is here in our picture today shouting, "Hosanna! You know, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Here, throw some more palm branches down there for the honor the King! Yay!" Those same people would be standing in the streets of Jerusalem, shaking their fists and yelling, "Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us." Causing Pilate to say, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But Jesus' purpose is not dependent on human approval or praise. And Luke makes that clear in his accounts. 37 through 40, Luke chapter 19. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they knew what was going on. These people are declaring you king. These people are ready to rise up and say, "Jesus is the King of the Jewish nation." And you read a little further in this story and you discover later they go, "Wait a minute, the Romans aren't going to like this." And what will be the result? The result is going to be they'll come and they'll take away our standing, our place, and our nation. Our standing was the ruling class. And so they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replies to them. He says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Much of the scriptures talk about creation, all of creation praising God in one way or another. Stars of the sky and the rocks and so forth. The singing hills that sing out praises to God. I've seen painted rocks. I hate to admit it, but I've even owned a pet rock. Remember those? But I've never heard stones actually cry out and sing praises. It seems impossible. But that's just his point. The importance of the day wasn't about who sang praises and who kept quiet. It was all about all of creation, which was in need of redemption. All of creation that was held under the curse of sin and death, and all of creation which would praise God when its creator was at work in such a significant way to lift the curse and to make a way of restoration for all the ultimate good he originally created. God putting everything right. That's what was happening there as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Everything, all that had been gone, that had gone wrong with the world is being set right in Christ. Jesus' purpose was not to be liked by a majority of the people. It was to offer the ultimate sacrificial payment, his own life, so that everyone and all of creation could have a saving relationship with God, and that includes you, and it includes me. Whether the people lining the streets approved or disapproved, whether they recognized or had no idea what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. It was above and beyond their earthly understanding. Today we have the privilege of hindsight. We see that the disciples didn't know, but we know the end of the story. And so as we watch the events of this Holy Week begin to unfold, we come to life, we come alive through his life, which was dedicated to God's plan, God's ways, ways that are above our own, above and beyond. They were when Jesus entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, and they still are today. The words of Isaiah are appropriate here. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's no doubt that God is above and beyond us in every way. Yet from above and beyond, God sent his Son, Jesus, to earth in a way that we never would have imagined or planned or chosen. Jesus came to us in humility. He lived among us in solidarity as a man. He sacrificed everything in obedience. In fact, the best known verse in the Bible, probably thanks to little cards at NFL games, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus' life purpose was to bring God's love and life to the world. His love bridged a gap and provided a way for us to cross over into the holy presence of God. Can you imagine that? When Jesus said, "Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. God is holy." And people looked at him and said, "You talking to me?" No, that's what I said when I read that verse. "You talking to me? You got to be kidding." But when you come to understand that your holiness is not in you, it's in Christ. That's what Jesus came to bring to the people who lined the streets that day. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Look at that verse for a second. We can approach him, approach God with freedom and confidence. How? Certainly nothing I did. That's what Jesus was bringing when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. As the conquering King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, he established peace by paying the price that needed to be paid. So if you're here today and you're wondering what this journey of the Holy Week, so to speak, means for you, don't miss God's invitation. He loves each one of us, and he invites us on a journey through this week and through life into a relationship with him. It may be an unexpected journey. It probably in your life or mine will be a surprising journey. But what was once impossible is today possible. Impossible because we were separated from God by sin and death. It's possible today because we come alive through the life of Jesus Christ because of what he did. And we can respond to the writer of Hebrews as he directed in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Here we are again. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You have a time of need? I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I've lived long enough to know that if you live long enough, you'll have a time of need. And if you're there this morning, grab this verse. Make sure that your life, your relationship with God is secure by receiving Christ as your Savior, and then and approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive God's mercy and God's grace in the moment of your need. What a promise. See, that's what Jesus brought, and that's what they didn't understand. So today, we come alive through Jesus' purpose and his life. As we continue this journey throughout the week, Friday we'll be meeting for Good Friday services. We're going to have communion together on that day at noon. And I've encouraged you to fast. What does fasting mean? It doesn't mean that you go for the next 30 days and eat no bread and drink no water or have no McDonald's hamburgers. Although you probably shouldn't anyway. What it means is that you covenant with God that you will give up a meal or meals, and when you would normally eat, you pray. And when you, and this is really great, it works well, because as you fast, you begin to think more about food. It's funny how it works that way. You do without, and it suddenly becomes something that is dear to you. You begin to think about food, and when you do, pray. Let it be the prompter that drives you to your knees or to your into your heart to pray. And so I encourage you to pray and fast on that day. And it's up to you how long you do that and what the parameters are. But we celebrate and we prepare to come alive in Christ by this the events of this week as reminders. But just as Jesus entered that city, it's swirling with all kinds of people and events thousands of years ago, and entered into the final stages of his work on earth. Let's invite him to enter our hearts and our lives. Let's shout praises of Hosanna for the Messiah King that he is. But also let's join him in humility and obedience with our eyes open and our hearts full of gratitude. Let's join him in God's ultimate work of restoration, healing, and true life that brings real peace. And may God speak to each of our hearts. And I reiterate again as we go to prayer, if you have a need and you need somebody to talk to, and everybody does at some point in life, I hope you'll take advantage of this little church. And there are people here who would love to talk to you. And I'm here if you need information, if you need to know, if you have questions about Christ and God's plan and so forth. Welcome. I'm welcome. You're welcome to call, to come in and talk. And we'll share from God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the word this morning would speak to our hearts and that we would not shut you out, but that we would embrace the truths that Jesus Christ came as king, not the king the people expected, but a greater king, and that he comes to be, to deliver us and set us free today in our life situation, and to give us life eternal by his sacrifice. We lift you up now, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.